Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Pastor Dave will be going through Genesis chapter 9, verses 28 through chapter 11, ending in verse 9, where we see sometimes God's greatest judgment is letting man have his own way. More on that now. Here's Pastor Dave.
Chapter 11, to give you a little understanding of the text here that we're about to get into, this is about four generations after the flood. Probably no more than about 1,100 male adults at this time, okay? Remember, they're just starting out with eight different people and only four men. And so now all of a sudden, probably about 1,100 adult males that we're dealing with here in chapter 11. It tells us this: and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Can you imagine? Everybody speaking the same tongue and the same language. Have any of you ever been to a different country before? Would you raise your hand? So at least 90% of you have been to a different country before. It's very interesting, isn't it, to go to a different country and hear how these people speak. I mean, you think, man, how do you guys understand each other? It doesn't make any sense. It sounds so weird. You're not even saying anything. And certainly, they think the same of us. I remember when I went on a missions trip to Hanover, Germany. And I remember when I went to Calvary Chapel, Germany, we got there on a Saturday afternoon, and that Saturday night, we had a church service. And I remember the worship team came up, and they prayed in their language, and then all of a sudden, they began just the musical part of the worship song, and I think it was "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord." And I'm like, this is so cool. You know, they're going to sing songs that we know. I love going to different Calvaries because you go to a different Calvary, and you still feel like you're at a Calvary that you're from because it's all just, you know, the same. And all of a sudden, they start singing like, you know, and it's like, what in the world was that, you know? And I remember sitting back and thinking, this is so neat, though, to hear other people worship God in their language, to hear other people worship God in the language that they understand. Well, at one point, as we see here in chapter 11, verse 1, all the language was the same. There was only one language. There was only one tongue. And it got these people into trouble. Verse 2. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east, or more literally as they journeyed eastward, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And so after the flood, it appears to be that these people were sort of nomadic, that they were kind of moving about, trying to find a good place, you know, to settle. And it would appear that they all stuck together, probably kind of, you know, a little fearful, a little uncertain of what the days ahead were going to be like. And it says in verse 3 that they said one to another, and we know from the text in chapter 10, verses 8 through 11 or 12 there, that Nimrod was definitely the lead role in this. It says in verse 3 that they said one to another, go to, now listen, and let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime, and they made for mortar. So let us make brick. Let us do this thing. Remember, Nimrod means rebel. And man in rebellion always says, let us. Okay? But man in submission says, thy will be done. So man in rebellion says, let us. Man in submission says, God, I want your will to be done. And that should be the attitude of each of us that are here tonight. Not, Lord, let what I want happen, happen. Or, you know, let my will be done. But it should be, Lord, I'm submitting myself to you, and I want your will to be done. You notice the usage of words here, let us. We're going to see this constantly as we go on. And we're told at the end of verse 3 that they had brick for stone and slime, or what that word slime translates into is asphalt, they had for mortar. Kind of interesting because This is where Rockefeller kind of came up with this whole understanding through these verses that there was oil and an abundance of it here in this area that we're reading of in the scriptures tonight. This is where he made a lot of his money from the Word of God. If only man would begin to listen to the Word of God a little quicker and sooner, we would be so much better off. And he did and made a lot of money from it. And so we see here that they began to use the asphalt as mortar and they began to build. And they said in verse 4, let us, notice the usage of words here again, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto the heaven. And let us make us a name. And that's always the idea of the carnal mind. Let us make a name for ourselves. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Very interesting here. Because remember, after Noah and his boys and the daughter-in-laws and his wife got off of the ark, God specifically told them, here's the plan. You guys are to go forth and multiply and fill the earth. You're to go out and spread and populate the whole earth. Now all of a sudden, Nimrod, who truly was a Nimrod, who is this rebel, he comes up with this idea as a dictator. Hey, forget what God has to say. I got a better idea. Let's all stay together and build this civilization. Let's build this tower of Babel, this city that I am king over. Let's build this representation, this icon for us as one people, as the religious center of all of the world, and let us make a name for ourselves. And there's such danger in thinking this way. Let us make a name for ourselves. And we're going to see, not this week because of time, but next week, in chapter 11 here, there's a clear contrast. You have the attitude of Nimrod and his followers of let's make a name for ourselves versus a guy named Abraham who wasn't seeking anything that God said, I'm going to make a name for him. A name that's recognized not only by the church and by Christians, but by Muslims and people all throughout different faiths. God says, I'm going to make a name for him who's not seeking anything. And these people say, we're going to make a name for ourselves. Let me ask you, who succeeded? Abraham, because it was God whose hand was in it. But you see, they were about making a name for themselves. They said, let's do this thing to bring glory to us, thinking about what their will is, what they can do to please themselves. And they blatantly rebel against the will of God, just like Cain and his offering to the Lord. Cain, this is how you're to do it. What did Cain do? Cain did it the way that he wanted to do it. He ignored what he was instructed. And so it is here. Nimrod, the instruction of God is to go out and multiply over the whole face of the earth. Nimrod, no, I got a better idea. I'm going to exalt my will against God's will, and that is always satanic. And we, guys, we are going to stick together as one people, as one nation, as one tribe, and we are going to build this tower all the way into the heavens, man. We're going to have this huge thing that symbolizes our unity. And we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to do this great thing. And then very interesting picture we get here in verse 5. The Lord comes down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And so, because God is so gracious, he gives man that free will. Okay, you know, he lets them get the mortar together, the asphalt together, the stone, the brick. They begin to build this magnificent site that many believe that they have found the remains of, that it's still there in some place in Babylon. And he allows them to begin this work. Now, you got to believe, remember, we're only four generations out from after the flood. You got to believe there's still somewhat of a godly influence. Perhaps Job is alive during this time. We read of his name. You got to believe that someone from Shem's line, you got to believe that there were those who were still clinging to or knowing of the gospel. God in his grace trying to give man an opportunity, as he always does, to repent. But he allows this time to go on, and they begin to build. And they get to the point where, you know, God has to say, I have to now come down and do something about it. You see, it's the same thing in your life and in mine. As much as we're reading about these texts tonight, and you might be thinking, I don't know what in the world this has to do with me. It has to do with you in a lot of ways. You see, God declares his word to you. Satan denies what God speaks to you in Bible study, and then you decide. You see, God declares, Satan denies, and you decide. You get to choose what you're going to do with what God instructs to you. We might be speaking about marriage. We might be speaking about living in sin with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or drug abuse or alcohol or ripping off the government and not paying your taxes or staying angry at your brother, staying angry at your sister or whatever it is, honoring your employer or honoring your employee. There's so many different things that we can discuss in here. And we always do it through what the Word of God instructs. And then you can either sit there and apply it to your life and obey it and be blessed because of it. Or you can say, forget it. I'm not having anything to do with it. And you're causing the Lord to come down in your life and the hand of chastisement to come upon you. You see, sometimes God's greatest judgment upon man is letting man have his way. Sometimes God's greatest judgment upon you is letting you do what you want to do. And then you force him, like any other child does to their parent, to come down and to get involved with it when the parent never wanted to. When the parent was waiting for the child to get right so that they can stay out of it and that life can go on happily and blessed. But you see, as children of God, if you're truly one of his, he's not going to stand by. He's not going to stand by and let you do something that's going to be detrimental to you. He's going to come down, he's going to interfere, and he's going to stop it. And so he comes down, verse 5, he sees the city, the tower that was built. And in verse 6, it says, the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now listen, this is very interesting what God has to say. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Isn't that crazy? God's saying that man has such willpower. Man has such an ability that if they put their mind to it, they can literally do it. When a nations come together and they're one like this, God's saying it's scary what they can do. And isn't this, I mean, don't you see such a picture here of prophecy? This is exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. Nimrod is a type of the Antichrist. I mean, if I wanted to, I could have done a whole topical tonight on the parallels between Nimrod, and the Antichrist. There are so many different parallels that you will find. And here we see that there, when there's this oneness of nations, when there's this oneness of people, when there's a one world order, when there's one leader, when there's one government, it's an amazing thing what could happen. It's amazing what type of power they can conjure up within this group of people when they're united. And that is exactly what we're being primed for right now. We are going to need a leader to come on the scenes that can unite all of us, that can bring peace among all of us, and that can lead all of the nations, that we can have this one world government, this one form of money, this oneness of nations. You see, there's this, we're being primed even right now as we speak for a Nimrod in our own day. Thank God that we as the church will be raptured and called home before this all transpires. But what I'm saying is you can see this picture here in Genesis as it's a picture of prophecy of what's to come. And so he declares here the scariness of it. We were talking this morning, the staff here at church, and we were discussing this text. And it's just even amazing today with the way computers and science and things are developing and the knowledge of man, how even now you have these abilities to communicate with people across the world, across seas. You have this common way of communicating. You can go on right now and maybe, you know, on your phone even, right after service, and sign on to Facebook and go on chat, and you can start chatting with people if you're friends with them that live across the world. Right now, you don't have to put a letter in the mail and then have it shipped over the ocean, you know, and then in days or months or weeks later, it finally gets to the person you were writing to. You can communicate with people around the whole globe. You know, there's all these ways of technology. You know, you see these people doing cloning and stem cell research, and you see all this knowledge growing and the doors opening with communicating with other nations now on the same projects and experiments that we're getting ourselves into. And you see this oneness that is going to develop, and God says it's a dangerous thing when the world puts their minds together. It's a dangerous thing what man is capable of when they all come together as one, the willpower of man. I got a video sent to me today of a girl who was running the 600 meter, and that's basically three laps around the track. And the one girl, there was four girls, I believe, and on the last lap, the one girl, she wipes out and she falls flat on her face. I mean, her eye was all bruised. She just pancaked right down on the track. And then all of a sudden, she gets up. She doesn't run over to the sidelines and start crying, her eyes bleeding, her knees scuffed. No, she gets up, and you don't even know she fell unless you're watching closely. And the next thing you know, she gets up, and she starts trucking, and she starts running, and you think, could this be? And she catches up to the person that's in last. And you're like, oh my goodness, she's going to take third. And then they're getting around the bend and they're coming close to the finish line and the crowd is going crazy and everybody's cheering. And she catches up to the person that's in second. No, she was in second. She passed the person that was in third. And now she's in second. She's neck and neck with the girl that's in first. And at the very last second, she crosses the finish line and wins the race. Just incredible willpower, incredible just I'm going to do this type of a thing. And God says it's so incredibly dangerous when man has the ability to fulfill their imagination as one. And so in verse 7, he says, go to, and notice the plurality here used in verse 7, and let us go down, interesting, the Trinity of God, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. You should see how Stella, my younger one, plays duck, duck, goose. She doesn't say goose. She just keeps saying duck. She was playing last night, and she kept saying duck, 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 duck. And then she thinks that that's the cue, and you don't know based on the words she uses that it's really your goose. You know by the tone and her voice. And there are so many different languages that they even use different tones in their voice that we don't even come close to. The way that they speak, there's different tribes. And he goes there, and he confounds the languages. How many of you have seen that YouTube clip, or I think it might even be a commercial where the two babies are sitting there having conversations with each other, and the twins, and they're laughing, and it just sounds like gibberish, right? To us, it just sounds like gibberish. And these people are having conversations. God goes there, and he confounds the language. He changes up the language, so all of a sudden, they're speaking, and they can't understand each other. Sometimes I think that he does that at my house with me and Shauna, too. Like, I don't know, what are you saying, Shauna? You know, I don't understand her. Vice versa, right? You know, I'll be speaking, and she's probably, what is he talking about? You know, all of a sudden, these people are working together. Imagine the chaos that broke out. You know, an employer's probably thinking, is this guy kidding me? I've asked him 20 times to go get a shovel, and he's just sitting there on lunch break still, and the employee's probably thinking, man, this is awesome. My boss is really lightened up. He hasn't asked me to do anything all day long, and all sorts of chaos, and it's getting crazy. It's getting hectic at this time because all of a sudden, these people that once were one no longer understand each other. And if you can't understand each other and there's no communication, you can't work together. So all of a sudden, there's this breach in these nations. There's this breach that rises up with these people, with these tongues that were once one. And God says, if you're not going to heed what I asked of you, I'm going to get involved. And he breaks up their languages so they can't understand each other. And in doing so, we read in verse 8 that the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. Interesting. That's what God wanted since the beginning. Why do we make God do certain things to us in our lives to get us where he wanted us to from the very beginning? We put him in this position where, God, I'm not going to listen to you, and we plug our ears and we make noise out of our mouth so we don't have to hear it until finally he says, enough is enough. You committed your life to me. This is, you know, your life is no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. I'm not going to sit here and watch this anymore. You're my child, and I have to make the best for you. And so I'm going to get involved. But why do we put ourselves in this situation? Harden not your hearts, we're told by the psalmist. That you be like not like the children in the days of provocation where you're provoking the Lord. We're told in the epistles that these things were written for us for our own exhortation, for our own edification, that we wouldn't follow their bad examples. But for some reason, we come to this text and we chuckle and we laugh because each of us can testify that we could relate. That we put God in a position where he has to come down and he has to confound some things. He's got to put his hands in the mix and bring us back to where he originally wanted us to be. Finally, they spread out. They go to where he wants them to go. And it tells us in verse 8 at the end, and they left off to build the city. They stopped doing the work that they wanted to do. And what, like it or not, they were going to do the work that he wanted them to do. And this I can tell you not based on a commentary I read. This I could tell you not based on trying to sound spiritual. This I can tell you from my own life experience, that when you do just do what he wants you to do, it is such a blessing. It is so freeing. It is so much better than any road that you can build to take you your own way. It is so much better when you just follow after the ways of the Lord and heed to his instruction. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. There's a reason for it. And we are just to trust him and to go by faith. And we're told in verse 9, therefore is the name of it called Babel, which means confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And so put your bookmark there. That's where we'll stop for tonight. Next week, if the Lord tarries, which I personally would rather that he doesn't, we'll pick up here in Genesis chapter 11, and we'll see this call on this man named Abraham. And we'll see this amazing life. And we'll be studying him for many, many weeks, probably throughout the rest of, if this is what you want to call summer, the rest of this summer, right? I thought the Lord promised he'd never flood the earth again, but I'm not sure if, you know. So Lord willing, and I'm joking, but Lord willing, we'll look at this guy's life. There's so much there. It's so rich. Such an awesome example, the father of our faith, as we pick up next week. But I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward to lead us in this closing song. And I'm just going to encourage the body here, encourage each individual, and as doing so, encourage myself. Man, let's not be Nimrods. Let's just follow after the Lord. Let's put aside our own ideas, our own thoughts, you know, things that we conjure up that we think sound so great and make so much sense. Let's forget about building our own kingdoms for our own sakes. Let's forget about magnifying ourselves. In fact, let's forget about ourselves altogether and magnify the Lord and worship him. Amen.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let's get it right, hit the ground.